And open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'll be reading the first six verses. It's page 1303 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, page 1303. We'll read the verses responsively. The second verse is the text verse for tonight's message. And may we stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And let's pray. Father, this is a special time we're thankful for tonight in the service. Thank you for this good crowd. It's a wonderful crowd tonight. And we thank thee for thy blessing upon our lives thus far. We've enjoyed the service. Now help us to hunger and thirst for thee and for thy word as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't plan to be real preachy tonight. I plan to, however, to try to be very helpful to you. I'm going to speak on the subject, despising the shame. I don't think you'll find this as amen-ish as most of my sermons, but I do think you'll find it helpful if you listen very carefully. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, here's the text, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And then it just puts a little phrase there, despising the shame. Every jot and every tittle in the Word of God is there on purpose. That's why I don't like anybody to fiddle with it. Leave it alone. It's all right. And just don't mess with it. I like what we have. And if all these fellows fiddling with the Bible would just go soul winning, we'd do an awful lot for this country. But every part is their own purpose. And this part that says, despising the shame, despising the shame. I want to talk to you about that for a while. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion tonight to the exhortation of our people. I do not plan to perform the duty of reproof tonight, though I will and do it other times. Tonight, I do not plan to rebuke, though at other times we need it. Tonight, I plan to exhort. And I pray you'd bless the exhortation that goes forth from the pastor to the people, and may the people hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight through his man. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned a while ago, mentioned something about having roots in life. I mentioned about staying with the stuff, keeping a job like Mrs. Minton has now for these 27 years, and like Mrs. Norrell has for these 23 years, and like others have in this church for these many, many years. Now, how did they do that? There are many reasons and many ways. But tonight, I want to talk to you about one way, and that is they learn to despise the shame. They learn to despise the shame. The sufferings of Calvary were unspeakable. Of course, good night, nobody needs to tell you about the sufferings of Calvary. You know them as well as I do. There was the pain of the cat of nine tails, the whip with one handle, 39 different whips hooked onto that one handle with which they beat the Savior. And, nine different whips. And that's why it's called the Cat of Nine Tails. And hunks of metal down each one of those tails of that whip. And 39 times they beat the Savior's body. So the Bible says in Isaiah, you could not even tell that his body was a human being's body. These pictures of Jesus on the cross painted by some of these sissy guys. That's not Jesus. That's not Calvary. That's not Calvary at all. The Jesus you see with one little wound in his side and wounds in his head. No, Isaiah said you couldn't even tell he was human at all. Beaten beyond not only personal recognition, but human recognition. And you recall all of the mention of the sufferings of Christ, the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his brow, the beating of his body, the nails in his feet, the spittle on his face, and all of it. However, there's no doubt about it that the worst part of Calvary to Jesus was not the physical suffering. The worst part of Calvary was the shame. Here is the one who knew no sin being treated as the one who was the chief of sinners. Here is the one who was innocent total. He was innocence personified, being treated as the most guilty person in the land. You see, crucifixion was a form of punishment by death that was given only to the most shameful creatures. I mean the most despicable people that committed crimes are punished by crucifixion. That isn't all. Unbelievable accusations were made against our Lord. I've read some of the history books that some are legendary, I'm sure, but some may be true, about some of the things that were said, false accusations against our Lord. By the way, they're still being made. Some so-called scholar, nothing more than an idiot, said that Jesus had an affair with Mary Magdalene. I'll be quite frank with you. It's a good thing he didn't say it in my presence. I'm afraid I'd lost my patience and he'd lost his teeth. I'd have an awful hard time taking that. Awful hard time taking that. You say you have a bad spirit. I don't know whether that's a bad spirit or not when it comes to somebody calling my Lord an adulterer. But and then this thing about that's rumors now going around about Jesus. Now they're saying he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. They're also saying that he was an illegitimate child. He was probably an Els F.S. Ferret, the noted. He's probably gone to hell now, but. The theologian, who self-styled theologian, who said that Jesus was an illegitimate child and Mary probably had an affair with a blonde German soldier, and that Jesus was the son of that soldier and Mary. I tell you what, my knuckles want teeth marks in them every time I think about that. I no patience with that whatsoever. But I'm saying, can you imagine what rumors went around then? I mean, if those rumors 2,000 years later are going around. The shame. All the things he was accused of doing, the crimes he was accused of committing. The shame. Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. His name is smeared. The shame of it all. Name it, he was accused of it. Now, what was his attitude toward this shame? Bible says he despised it. Now wait a minute. That used to bother me when I was a young preacher. Jesus despised the shame. The Bible says the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That was the joy for him, and it was. A Calvary was his joy. Jesus was not trying to keep from going to Calvary. He wanted to go to Calvary. Ever since the lamb or the animal was slain in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to have coats of skin, it pointed to Calvary, and Jesus full well knew Calvary was the will of the Father for his life. Every lamb that bleated its last sound on the altar, and every drop of blood that was shed by those lambs pointed to the Lamb of God that would someday take away the sins of the world. Bible says that Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Calvary. It was the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? He was redeeming fallen man. He was making possible man to praise God forever. And that praise was interrupted because of man's sin and man's fall. He was to save the souls of all the people from hell who would ever trust him by faith as Savior. He was to save them to eternal life and the everlasting life in the glory land, in the glory world. He was to save them. The joy that was set before him. But now he despised the shame. Now, the word despise, we do not use it in its proper meaning. We say, I despise you. Now, that means I totally abhor you. I totally hate you. You are totally repulsive to me. You're obnoxious to me, and I can't stand you. But that's not what the word despise really means. The word despise means looking down on something. It said Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, looking down on the shame. Or, let's put it another way, beneath his notice. Beneath his notice. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The shame was beneath his notice. Or, put it another way, they did not deserve a thought. The shame did not deserve a thought. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, not giving a thought to the shame, because the shame did not deserve a thought. There's another way to put it. Ignoring the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, ignoring the shame. The joy that was set before him, better still, I think bestly this way, he paid no attention to it. He paid no attention to it. He ignored it. He paid no attention to it. What does it mean there? It means that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, paying no attention to the shame. Why? Well, good night. The joy was so great. Why think about the shame when he was saving sinners? Why think about the shame when he was redeeming fallen man? Why think about the shame when he was depopulating hell? Why think about the shame when he was populating heaven? There was so much more bigger than, so many more things bigger going on than to think about the shame. And our Lord was so happy that he was redeeming fallen man and paying our sin debt on the cross. The Bible says that he didn't even think about the shame. It was beneath his dignity to think about the shame. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Our Lord was dying on the cross for you and me. And it was such a joy to him to pay the penalty for our sins. The awful shame of Calvary. The dirty shame, the smearing of his name, the false accusations, the dishonest trial, the false charges, all of those things beneath his attention. Why? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now notice this. He's on the cross. He is enduring the cross, paying the sin debt. The joy is now set before him. Somebody said, that's the joy that soon it'll be over. No, that was the joy that he was doing it. That was the joy of finishing the work he came to do. That was the joy of redeeming mankind and paying the penalty for our sins and making it possible for us to go to heaven and praise the Father and rejoice and be with him, by the way. He was enduring the cross and the joy that was set before him. And the word enduring there probably means a little more than we would call endure, putting up with, or I'll take it, I'll endure it. It's going through it, that's all. He's going through it. He was passing through the cross. The joy that was set before him, he stayed on the cross. He passed through the cross, despising or looking down on the shame, or the shame was beneath his notice, or the shame did not deserve a thought, or ignoring the shame, or paying no attention to the shame. I want you to notice something about it. The awful shame. Here's the perfect Son of God, accused of everything that man can think of to accuse. But there's several things about it. Number one, it didn't get bitter. He could have said, that's not fair. He could have said, I'm perfect, everybody knows I'm perfect. And I'm innocent, everybody knows I'm innocent. And it's not right. He didn't do that. By the way, you better not either. You better not either. We're interwoven here. This is a big network here of humanity. All kinds of people are here. And some people are not going to like you. There's some people in this church not going to like you. And they're going to criticize you. And they're going to bawl you out and say things bad to you and about you. Why don't you take from the Lord what He did? Don't look down on the shame. Don't look down on it. There are too many good things to do. Too many unsaved people need to be saved. Too many hungry folks need to be fed. Too many naked folks need to be clothed. Too many discouraged folks need to be encouraged. Don't think about your own shame. Think about the work that is set before you, the joy that is set before you. Don't think about your own shame. Notice He didn't fight back. He didn't fight back. He could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible says He could have called 12 legions of angels. He didn't do it. He didn't fight. By the way, He had at His disposal the very things needed to put those fellows in their place. He could have said, why, you scoundrel, you, I have never sinned, and here you call me, you accuse me of all these things. No, He could have, but He did not. He didn't even think about the shame. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't being a snob. Nor was he even trying to ignore our, what word do I want? He was not trying to hurt or be unkind by his ignoring the shame. He wasn't being unkind to anybody. He was enduring the cross, and the joy was set before him. He didn't fight back. Now let's just put it down where the jelly can be reached by everybody on the bottom shelf. No need. And I say it. I guess I've had 15 people come to me in the last 2 weeks saying, Brother Hiles, somebody said something bad about me, and Brother Hiles, it's not true. And what can I do to vindicate myself? Keep your eyes off of it. Don't look down on it. Don't think about it. And I'll tell you in a few minutes how you can keep from thinking about it. But ignore it. Pay no attention to it. You say, Brother Hiles, that's not, I mean, I'm a human. Well, you don't have to be. Could be spiritual if you wanted to be. It's available to all of us, you know. No, you can't run down everybody's criticism of you, and you can't go around defending yourself. He didn't tell his side of it. There's no way he could do it. No way. He was at the mercy of society, but that didn't matter. The joy that was set before him, he was doing the will of God for his life. And brother, when you get busy doing God's will, and you know you're doing God's will, and you know you're helping folks, and you know you're doing what God puts you to do, you haven't got time to come down off the wall to mess with a bunch, try to defend yourself and tell people your side of it. Of course you'd like to, but there's no need to do that. Jesus didn't do it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, the Bible says. Bible says he opened not his mouth. He did not stay down where they were. Why in the world get down and wallow in the same manure that your critics are wallowing in? Why in the world do you want to become what they are in an effort to let people know that what they say about you is not true? You become what they are. Jesus was on the cross. The joy that was... And here's what he was saying. He said, nobody's going to spoil my joy. I've looked forward to this ever since before there was ever a man. I looked down by my foreknowledge and I saw that man was going to be created. And I saw that the choice that Adam and Eve would have would be violated, and they would choose to eat the forbidden fruit. And I promised the Father I'd go to Calvary. I've looked forward to this now, redeeming for my Father a fallen race and redeeming that fallen race from sin. I've looked forward to this, and nobody's going to spoil my fun. That's what he said. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, ignoring the shame. That's not important. The will of God's the important thing. What they think about me, that's not the big thing. What am I doing for them? That's the big thing. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't stay where they were. This happens so often. A big storm, and of course I've used this many times. A storm be going on at O'Hara Field. I mean, I've time and time again, I've waited for the planes to take off, and and be a snowstorm, and you couldn't. And I've stayed at O'Hara Field. Oh, my soul. I've slept on every chair in O'Hara Field. And and then all of a sudden they'll say, flight so-and-so is going to take off. That's my flight. And I run down to the gate and get on the plane. And brother, it's snowing and the storm is there. Maybe it's a lightning and thundering electrical storm. And the big old plane gets on the runway and you just wonder if this big old rascal can take off at all anyway. And you take off, and as soon as you take off, you can't see a thing, and you're going through the clouds and the storm, and all of a sudden, after a while, you break through and there's the sunshine, and shining from the top, the sunshine on those clouds. As you look down from the clouds from the top, it looks like a new Jerusalem. No prettier sight in the whole world. The storm is going on down there, but I don't know it. I'm up here above the storm. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, okay, they're reviling me down there. They're accusing me down there. They're falsely charging me down there. But he said, I don't think about that. I'm up here. I don't hate what's going on down there, he said. I don't hate who's down there. I just don't notice it. Rise above hurt feelings. Rise above hatred. I don't care if somebody hates you. Rise above hating them. Somebody hurts your feelings or has hurt feelings towards you, you rise above having hurt feelings toward them. Somebody has malice towards you, you rise above having malice toward them. Somebody trying to get revenge on you, you rise above getting revenge on them. Somebody trying to criticize you, rise above criticizing them. If you come down from the clouds and come down from the will of God for your life, and enter into a skirmish with them, you're doing the same thing that they're doing. Let the heathen rage. And you just look to the will of God. You can't spread good things about Jesus and spread good things about yourself at the same time. You cannot. Brother, there's so many good things about Him untold yet. Spend your time. He said, I'm aware. I'm omniscient. I know what's being said. I know what's going on down there. I know it. But he said, I haven't got time to look at it. Having too much fun. Having too much fun. Now, here's where we fail. Follow me carefully. I'm going to refute my own illustration a while ago. When I get above the clouds, it's pretty, but I still worry about things going on down here. Man, listen, I've worried over every cloud in the world. Now follow me carefully. I'm up there above the clouds, and all the problems are down here. Suppose the offering's down some Sunday. I've fretted, listen, there ain't no place I am worried about money. You see, you're not supposed to worry. I know I'm not, but I'm going to tell you how I get out of it. You heard me tell this little story, but there's a little kid on the airplane misbehaving and bothering everybody. And they tried everything. They bribed him with everything. Coca-Cola and ice cream and candy. They even let him fly the plane. They tried everything. And so he had a little car. And sat, in fact, several of them, little cars about that size. And I said, come here, son. And I got in the aisle and got at one end of the aisle, and he got the other end of the aisle, and I went, And I sat down right in the middle of the floor. Of course, I fastened my safety belt, but I sat down right in the middle of the floor. And, And that little boy saw that car, and he got it, and he, And I got it, And everybody got to sleep that wanted to sleep. Everybody got to work that wanted to work. And you know what? All the time I was playing cars that kid, I wasn't worried about anything. You know why? Because my mind was on that little boy. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, I didn't pay attention to the shame. I ignored it. Now, he didn't mean he's trying to be unkind to anybody or give the silent treatment to anybody. He was just so busy having fun. He was not my Redeemer. He was my penalty. He was my Savior. And he said, this is. Well, listen. All of eternity has pointed to Calvary. And all of history, of the future prophecy, will point back to Calvary. He's saying, I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. And so he looked down on the shame. It was beneath his notice. It did not deserve a thought. He ignored the shame. He paid no attention to it. But now, wait a minute. Rising above it alone won't do it. Here's what it did. He was on the cross. His attention was diverted from the shame. He was on the cross. He saw the hearts of his murderers. And he got his mind on saving them. And he said, Father, forgive them. Oh, God, forgive these men who are driving nails in my hands. God, forgive these men who put the crown of thorns on my brow. God, forgive these who took the whip and beat my back. Father, forgive them! You say, see, he was wrapped up in forgiving. He didn't have time to think about the shame. I mean, he's too busy forgiving. Hey, I know what you can do. If somebody has offended you or hurt you or criticized you, you just spend about an hour a day just forgiving, 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 and you won't know what went on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. See, we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His word, and the things of this world. We're talking about movies and dancing and card playing and discoing and rock music and drinking and dope and pleasure. That's not all the things of this world. The fights of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His wonderful grace. Face. The bitterness of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm simply saying that Jesus despised the shame. What was it? He was too busy asking forgiveness for these men. He looked over and saw his mama. Now, I tell you what, we don't preach enough about the mama of Jesus. I mean, you mothers need to dwell on that. You picture your son where her son was. And you picture yourself looking at him. Jesus is dying as a common criminal with every vile, filthy thing that could be said about him being said about him, and every false charge about his wanting to be the king, everything else being said. Looks over and says, Mama, I better take care of you. I'll be leaving. I won't work in the carpenter shop anymore. And Mama, hey, John, take care of Mama while I'm gone. And my Mama, John will take care of you. What was it? He had risen above the clouds and was so busy forgiving people and caring for people, he paid no attention to the shame. Paid no attention. And then he heard the cry of a thief beside him. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I love this. I love it. See, this thief didn't know much theology or doctrine or Bible. He just heard about a kingdom someday. He heard that Jesus was going to rule and reign someday for 1,000 years. And he had read heard about the scriptures in Isaiah talking about here the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so they say, hey, said, when you come to your kingdom, whenever it is out there, would you remember me? Jesus said, how would right now do? He said, this day. He said, won't you come on now where I'm going? Just stay with me until the kingdom. I won't meet you there. I'll take you there. He was so busy saving people. He could have defended himself. And if anybody ever had a right to be defended, he did. And if anybody ever had the power with which to defend himself, he did. Ladies and gentlemen, rise above it. Now, just getting up there won't do it. You've got to get up there. And when you're up there, you still have your mind on it if you don't let your mind be so full of doing good for other people that you won't think about your problems. He saw the hearts of his murderers and said, Father, forgive them. He saw the heartbroken mother and said, John, take care of her. He saw a dying thief and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm not sure this story I'm telling you happened on a battlefield or happened in an accident somewhere. I just know the story. A violinist, back in the days before they had anesthesia and so forth, had some kind of an accident, and he had to have his at least one or both of his legs removed. And he had to have it done immediately. And so immediately they rolled him for or prepared him for surgery, and the surgeon told him they had no way to deaden the pain. I mean, just cut off his leg, that's all. And he grimaced like that. And he said, "Okay, I can take it." And then he said, "I got an idea." He said, "Bring him a violin." And they brought his violin to him. He put that violin under his chin, reached out and took his hands like that and got the bow in his hand and began to play beautiful music on the violin, the thing he did for his livelihood, began to play music on the violin. He said to the surgeon, "Go ahead. Go ahead." You know why? He was so wrapped up in that music, it took the pain of his leg away. If you can get so wrapped up in loving people, it'll take away the pain of the shame. If you can get so wrapped up in forgiving people, it'll take away the pain of the shame. You get so wrapped up in feeding people, it'll take away the pain of the shame. "Oh, preacher, somebody hates me. Hey, I got a good idea. Won't you get your bus route?" And despise the shame. "Oh, preacher, you don't know what he did to me. I got a good idea. Won't you join the fisherman's club?" And despise the shame. Overlook the shame. Look down on the shame. Ignore the shame. Pay no attention to the shame. Don't give the shame a thought beneath your notice. But it won't be that way unless you occupy your mind with something else for other people. While ago we're calling these names. And I tell you what, I found myself wanting to stay all night. I really did. I thought about Fern Stevens. Who mentioned Fern? Early mentioned Miss Fern Stevens. I'm glad she did. Why, that good woman had every kind of pain under the sun, and she lived alone, and she was she never married, did she? She never married, and she had every reason in the world to complain, every reason in the world, "Oh, I don't feel good, and I hurt." And Fern never did that. I can see her now coming around this corner with a bunch of little bus kids behind her on Sunday morning. A school teacher down here at this Kenwood School for years, public school teacher. And God bless, I see her crypt out in the cemetery every week. I go see Mama's crypt. I see Fern Stevens and remember her. And that little lady, how did she overcome the shame? How did she overcome the pain? She got busy. Her mind got occupied. I was thinking about this little lady right here in the middle of the front row. Nobody knows what that lady endures. She doesn't even know I know what she endures. I know a lot of things about her. She's scared to death. She knew everything I knew about her. But nobody knows the pain that the lady endures. And nobody knows the good that the lady does either. You say, how does she get her mind off her pain? She gets her mind on somebody else's pain. That's how she does it. But you say, I've got worse problems than they have. But you're going to... If you don't get your mind on somebody's problems, your mind's going to be on your problems. And if you can get your mind on somebody else's problems, you can't have your mind on two things at one time. You just have half a wit. Don't forget that. Oh, thinking about Jack Belby, his name was mentioned a while ago. Pastor school would come up, and Jack Belby got right in the middle of it, but Jack Belby had sugar diabetes, wasn't it? And his feet got to where he could hardly walk, and big old clodhopper's shoes like that he had to use to walk on, but he kept on doing his job. I never heard Jack Belby say, "I don't feel very good today." You know why? He was too busy. He had his eyes on something else. He'd come above the clouds and risen above the clouds. But you see, Brother House, the people that I know that don't have his problems as big as I do, okay, get your problems on something. Get your mind on their little problems. It'll help you forget your big ones. Despise the shame. A while ago, Mrs. Stinson was mentioned, and I've got to retell a story that I tell about once every 5 years. God bless her. Lovely lady. She was a pianist and an organist and beautiful white hair. She's the kind of a middle-aged lady every lady would like to look like when they're middle-aged. And she's such a sweet, kind lady. And she came to my office one day, and she was trembling like that, just trembling. She said, "Brother Howells, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown." Well, that's nothing unusual. Every lady is, or has, or is going to. But anyway, she said, "I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. Can you help me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I can." She said, "What can I do?" I said, go home, bake some cookies. She said, "What in the world's cookies got to do with my nervous breakdown?" I said, take them to some blind person in the church and sit there and tell them you love them and drink some tea or coffee and eat some cookies with them and spend about an hour. I said, then tomorrow bake a cake and take it to one of our deaf members and sit there with one of our deaf members for a while and try to express the fact that you love them and you care for them. And I said, the next day take a dozen roses to the hospital and go to every room that has no visitor during visiting hours and take a rose in there and sit down beside the suffering person and tell them that you want to visit with them. And I said, every day you live like that. She said, I don't see what cookies has got to do with my nervous breakdown. I said, try it. Okay. She went out. You know, for 3 months, that woman ignored me. She would not even give me the time of day. I'd see her in the hallway, and she saw me first. She'd turn and walk back the other way. Well, that's not like Mrs. Vincent. She wasn't angry. I think she was ashamed. And one day, I'll never forget it, you know where the pay telephones are in the office building? As you walk down the stairs from the educational building there, and past the pay telephones, and you get down there to where you turn left to go down toward where the offices are, you turn right to go outside. Well, she was coming down there in front of the telephones, going east, and I was going, both going speedily, and I was going south toward the door, and we absolutely bumped into each other hard. And she started to leave, and I said, hold it. I said, the first thing I've got to say, we've got to quit meeting like this. And then she grinned. She couldn't help but grin. And I said, wait, hold it now. Wait a minute. I said, how about your nervous breakdown? And a big old smile came across her face, and she said, Pastor, I did what you said, and I decided to postpone it. You know what she did? She despised the shame. She despised the shame. She ignored the shame. She ignored her problem. She ignored her burden, and God knows she had them. But she ignored them and lived a life for other people. A while ago we were talking about Mike Scott. Word came that his wife, Mike's married again to a lovely, lovely young lady now. Mike's first wife was killed in a car wreck. And I think it was on a Friday night. And the next day was Saturday, and Mike was on his bus route. Saturday, knocking on the bus. Wife's body lying in state. He was on his bus. What was he doing? Despising the shame. Despising the shame. Getting busy with somebody else's burdens. That's the way you forget your own. So many of these others. The early days of my ministry, I tried so hard to run down and explain my side. There's no way to do that. And by the way, it's a waste of time. Remember that C&I dog thing? I gave that dog an honorary degree, dumb dog. And he over here, we had this blind fellow, a C&I dog. And he's sitting over here, and the dog messed in the floor. Next Sunday, he threw up in the floor. At least he's improving. And then he barked during the invitation. So we told the fellow, I mean, sorry, you can't bring your C&I dog in here anymore because he's disturbing the services. We gave him a human being, which I feel like is an improvement. We gave the guy a person to come in with him and sit with him, and the dog sat outside, not because he's a dog, but because he was a bad dog. Wouldn't you agree? And so what happened? The liberal press got a hold of it. And they spread it all. Associated Press got it. I mean, tell you, you wouldn't believe all mail I got. I got 15 threats all my life. That was one of them, the fellow right there. I got headlines and pay. I got letters, got articles. San Francisco Chronicle, Los Angeles Times, New York Times, all over the nation. Headlines and papers, all the nation. Pastor refuses blind man to come to church. Well, what'd you do about that? Despise the shame. What could I do? What could I do? Do you think, you really think that I ought to quit trying to help people? To try to clear myself of that charge? First place, I couldn't do it. No way you could. You're helpless. Best thing to do, just get busy and say, God, you know what? You know I was innocent in this matter, and you know I all these are lies. You know that. And there are people that are hungry, I'm going to feed them. There are people that are cold, I'm going to help them. There are people that are naked, I'm going to clothe them. There are people that are lost, I'm going to win them. Despise the shame. Jesus said, I don't have time to look at it. I'm too busy looking at the joy that is set before me. Despising the shame. Brother Young came to me and said, let's give out some baby chicks. I said, no way. He disobeyed me, went ahead and did it. Then he changed his mind. And he said, I'm going to obey the preacher. But Darrell Moore talked him into it. And Brother Colston came and said, we're going to do it whether the house liked it or not. That's why God punished him. His car fell on him not long ago. But now, wait a minute. Wouldn't I have been a fool? I got calls from every television channel anywhere around. I mean, calls from other states, newspapers. Now, do you think that if I had done all that, you'd done any good? Not a bit. So, what's the best thing to do? Despise the shame. How do you despise the shame? Rise above it. Won't you still think about it? Not if your mind's on somebody who has needs. That's what Jesus did. And I'm not sure he didn't plan it. I'm not sure Jesus didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to suffer pain. I'm going to suffer shame. So to keep my mind on something, I'm going to save somebody. I'm going to feed somebody and forgive somebody while I'm up there on that cross. And I won't have to get my mind on the shame. Despise the shame. Everything I'm saying is this. There's a lost world out there somebody's got to reach. There are lonely hearts out there somebody's got to help. There are people who've gone astray somebody's got to lead back to the right way. And we haven't got time to get down off the wall and feel sorry for ourselves. I don't know what your pain is, but if you ever alleviate your pain, it'll be by your keeping your mind on somebody else's pain. Everybody in this room, I wish you'd go home tonight and get out my book on Please Pardon My Poetry. Now, we should get that poem, that long poem there on a pastor's heart and read it. I really wish you would. I wish you'd get that poem, read it carefully on the pastor's heart. Do you know how people who have the biggest burdens in this room make it? By helping people that have less burdens. That's what you do. Well, you say, well, Brother Hiles, I'm hurting more than they are. Yeah, but the only way you're going to stop hurting is help their hurt. That's all. That's what the Savior meant when he said despising the shame. The joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Let me give you a recommendation, folks. Despise the shame. Despise it. Every year, this little lady here, Miss Thurston, it's fudge she makes in the choir. That lady right there is a world's champion fudge maker. Now, Brother Moffitt's fudged more than she has, but I'm talking about she's the world's champion fudge maker. In fact, she's agreed next year to make a fudge for the whole church on Christmas. But you know what she does? Every Christmas, right? Every Christmas, she brings a whole batch of fudge. Enough to feed the choir. Enough to feed the choir. She's got more burdens than any of us. She has more pain than any of us. I'll tell you this. I've told you one time before. There's a little lady in this church that came from Italy. She came several years ago. She came to Hammond. to rear her children, get her children under the influence of our ministry and the church. She came without any money. One morning I told about it in a sermon. You know, just as regular. How often, Irma? Is it once a month? Once a month. For years, I get a little letter from Mrs. Thurston here. And a $10 bill in it. And it says, she has to give it to the lady from Italy. She could sit home and pity herself. But she's learned the answer. I wish you could. To despise the shame. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. Ah, if we could just get this, it'd transform our lives.